Let's get to our series. This is sermon number 3 in building authentic community. So, have you ever found yourself tripping over the pronunciation of a word? Yes, and if you've been listening to me preach for over a year now, you know that I occasionally stumble over some words. Not too long ago, I could not pronounce veterinarian. You remember what I said? Vegetarian or something. Yeah, it was something really, I was hoping you forgot, but apparently not. So it happens, right? And with my audio dyslexia, it happens to me more often than I would like. So you have some tongue twisters, some words that we have trouble speaking. Can you name any of them? Some words that are hard to pronounce or you hear pronounced differently? Taquamanon, all right? Would you say? Royal. Yes, yeah, I can't even say. I always want to make it like a king or queen lives there, all right? Nuclear. All right. Any others?
Wolf. A lot of people like to put an R in it.
Really? Worf? Maybe they're talking about Star Trek. Yeah?
Most people say realtor. There's no such thing as a realtor. It's realtor.
Realtor. Oh, okay. So it's not realtor. It's realtor. Did not know that. I have been schooled.
February.
All right. Crick? Creek? All right, what about Worcestershire sauce?
No.
Worcestershire. There's a chef I follow online. He calls it Worcestershire sauce. It's an image I just don't want. If I'm going to wash my sister, I'm just sending her through the car wash, all right? Worcestershire. How about, I had another one here. An anemone. Anybody know what an anemone? A sea anemone. Yeah. You know those cute little creatures that are on the bottom of the ocean. So there are words that are difficult for us to sometimes to pronounce. It's funny how some words just get stuck on our tongues, no matter how many times we try to say them or how many times we've said them in the past. What are some of the hardest sayings that you've ever had to say? The hardest words you've ever had to utter? My bad. That's one way I done it. My bad. There we go. Words and phrases like, I'm sorry. Or, I was wrong. Or maybe, I need help. Or, one that everybody dreads, let's talk. I get a note in my box at the bus garage every once in a while from my boss and when I get back from my route, and it just simply says, see me, let's talk. I haven't gotten in trouble yet. It's usually, you got to pick this kid up here or, you know, something like that. I've never been in trouble yet. I'm aiming for it, but I haven't got there yet. Some of these phrases are very hard to say. As hard as it is, Worcestershire, Worcestershire, might be to say words and phrases like, I'm sorry, I need help, let's talk, I was wrong, are tough. They're tough because of the emotions behind them. And they get stuck in our throats, not because we can't pronounce them, not because they are tongue twisters, but because we're afraid of what they mean or where they might lead. Today, we're going to dive into what it takes to have those hard conversations, the ones we usually avoid at all cost. Whether it's with a friend or a spouse or even someone sitting just a few feet away or in a different pew, the hardest words aren't just the ones we mispronounce. They are the words that require humility, words that require courage, grace, empathy, compassion, patience. The good news is, those words, as awkward as they may feel, are often the first steps toward healing, toward reconciliation, and maybe even renewed relationship. Those words, I'm sorry, I was wrong, I need help, let's talk, are words that are indispensable when it comes to building authentic community. We must have them. We must have them. So I believe that conflict is inevitable in a relationship. And that is true not only in our homes or with friends, but they are necessary and inevitable even within the church. There is going to be disagreements. There are going to be conflicts. There's going to be tension. There are going to be hurt feelings, harsh words. And when these conflicts arise, we need to deal with them maturely. All right? And there are several ways that we typically, because we find the potential of conflict to be something that is absolutely terrifying, isn't it? Sometimes we are overwhelmed with this debilitating fear of having to face conflict or confrontation in any way. And we'll do anything. We'll avoid the reality of conflict. We'll just pretend that it never happened. Or we'll speak so loudly about it that we really never, our voices are never really heard. But we have to work at conflict. It remains a challenge. We think that conflict is something to be avoided at all costs. But I want to say that conflict is necessary for the growth and maturity of the body. There has to be some tension there. Take a rubber band, all right? Unless you stretch it, put tension on it, does it have any value? No, not much, if any. Tension is important if we are going to experience growth. To be human is to experience conflict, tension. So can we just normalize that? Can we, you know, erase, jettison any idea that within the church, all right, there's never going to be any conflict? Conflict is not a sign of something that is unhealthy, all right? It's unhealthy to never have conflict. When we decide to take the challenge and the risk to love one another, all right, then inevitably we at times are going to be at odds. We're going to have a beef with someone. We're going to have a disagreement with someone. When we have relationships, we are opening ourselves up to differences. So conflict, I think we need to normalize. Not to romanticize the church, what it means to be a body of Christ. Coming in here thinking everything is going to be rosy and peachy and smooth sailing because I'm with God's people. Nothing could be further from the truth. Life is messy. Life together is messy. Most relationships don't last because conflict with many people is a sign that something is wrong. What's wrong is that they're expecting it to be otherwise. So can we decide that conflict is normal, it's healthy, it's necessary, but it has to be managed, not eradicated, and managed in a helpful, honest way? That's what I really want to get at today. Because Jessica read 2 Corinthians 4 so well earlier, and I appreciate her reading that. And the word that I want to really focus on there is that Paul says that we have been given, look at what he says, we have been given a ministry of reconciliation. We are all ministers. Now, we all have various gifts. Some of us have the ministry of encouragement. Some of us have the ministry of generosity or the ministry of leader or the ministry of preaching or teaching, the ministry of benevolence. We have a board out there that lists all of our ministries that utilize the gifts that God has given us. But there is one ministry we all have in common, and that is the ministry of reconciliation. We are all called to be peacemakers. We're all called to be peacemakers. And we see in the Bible, even as Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 5, that we have the ministry of reconciliation. Paul did not shy away from conflict or confrontation. I love passages in the Bible where there are stories of conflict. Because they give me some constellation that this is normal. This is the way it's supposed to be. Just think about it. Just Jesus' disciples. Was there ever any conflict or tension between Jesus' disciples? Yeah, can you name one famous episode? Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? I want to start a fight. Let's have a debate. Here, let me get it right. Who here's the greatest? Superior above all. Let's take a vote. Well, let's take a nomination. Nominations for the greatest? Do I hear any nominations for who's the greatest? Jim Chilton. Any other nominations before we close the floor? Huh? Abby Joseph is the greatest.
Yes.
Yeah, you're not going to get any pushback on that. Sweet little Abby, no one. She's giving me a face. I love her faces. Aaron's evidently done something to his sister, and he is sucking up. Talk about a fight. So even Jesus' disciples had arguments, tensions. All right? Jesus didn't say, cut it out. What did he do? You remember? He managed it. He used it as a teaching opportunity, an opportunity to develop and mature his disciples. And say, there's another way of looking at this. The greatest, sure, there are great people in the kingdom. All right? But who is the greatest? Yes, Jesus. Who else? Who's the greatest? Just think of that context of Jesus, the disciple, the one who serves. So Jesus doesn't say, there's no such thing as someone who's great in the kingdom. Yes, there is. The greatest is the one who gets down on his knees and serves. That's the greatest. There's another occasion in the Bible where there's a conflict. If you turn over to the book of Galatians, Peter and Paul have a round. And these are two apostles. Keep this in mind. These are two leaders in the church. So if two of the greatest apostles ever to walk the face of the earth are going to be involved in conflict, are we any greater than they are? I would say no. But listen to what it says. But when Peter, this is verse 11, chapter 2. But when Caiaphas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood self-condemned. For until certain people came from James, he sat and ate with the Gentiles. But after they came, he drew back and kept himself separate for fear of the circumcision fraction. And the other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not acting consistently with the truth of the gospel, I said to Caiaphas before them all. All right, he didn't take Peter to his office and say, let's have a talk, bro. All right. He said, I'm going to rebuke you in front of everyone. If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile, not like a Jew, how can you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews? Now, we can get into what all is happening here, but in essence, all right, there were certain dietary laws, all right, that the Jews followed. When you went to a Jewish dinner party, there was no, pork. All right. What else wouldn't be served? No lobster or shrimp, them poor Jews. No scallops covered in butter. I just ate and I'm getting hungry. All right. Peter decides he's got an appetite for that. I kind of like this lobster shellfish. That bacon tastes pretty good. But then, so he's sitting there eating with the Gentiles, eating all the things that he wasn't supposed to eat. And then some Jews walk in and he goes, ooh. Let me wipe the butter off my chin. Let me get the pork out of my teeth. I don't eat that. So he was causing division within the church. He was acting like a hypocrite. And Paul calls him on it. Face to face. He didn't gossip. He didn't go behind his back. He didn't really even lecture him. He does call him out, but there's no name calling. There's no condescension. Paul doesn't avoid it. There's no passive-aggressive behavior, all ways of fighting that aren't healthy. He goes right to the issue. So Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18, let's turn over there. And while I'm discussing this, Elijah and Seth, please hand out the sheet of paper that I gave you. You're going to get a sheet of paper front and back. All right, that's going to talk about how we handle conflict. And really what it's getting at is how do we fight fair? There are going to be fights within the body of Christ, just like any other family. How many of you had siblings you fought with? Yep. All right, you fought with your brothers and sisters. Do you think it's going to be any different in the body of Christ? You're going to fight with your brothers and sisters? Yep, there are going to be people that come up to me and say, I got a beef with you. I don't like what you said. That's all right. Let's talk about it. So they're going to hand this out. So Peter Scazzario came up. He wrote a book, Emotionally Healthy Discipleship, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, all kinds of different books along the same lines. But he talks about and teaches us how to fight fair. So we avoid things like the silent treatment, lecturing, condescension, name-calling, sarcasm, avoiding, all right, passive-aggressive behavior, violence. And this is something I'm preaching because it's something I need. Don't think that because I'm standing up here talking about this that I have this all figured out and practice it perfectly. No, God is calling me to deeper faithfulness. And I figure if he's calling me to deeper faithfulness, he's probably calling you. So how do we fight clean? First of all, you ask for permission. You state the problem, I notice. You say things, number two, you state why it's important to you, I value, all right? Then you fill in the following sentence, when you do this, I feel this. And then the final step is, you state your request clearly, respectfully, and specifically. So what does that look like? I mean, I can go through the rules and the steps, but I want to put skin on it for you. I want you to see it live. So Aaron and Rick have agreed to kind of put skin on this for you, to kind of play it out. What does it look like to fight clean when there is a problem? So I'm going to turn it over to the Oscar-nominated Rick Miller and Aaron Joseph.
Hey, Aaron, you got a minute?
This sounds serious.
Sure, what's up, Rick?
Come on over here real quick. So I've noticed that you've been leaving your coffee mugs all over the place. On the counter, on the couch. I even found these dozen in the bathroom.
Yeah, I'm guilty, even in the bathroom.
Well, hey, you know... line. I'm sorry.
Cut. Action.
I really value keeping things tidy. It really helps me relax.
That makes sense.
Because, you know, when I'm the one who's the one cleaning up, I feel like I'm the one who's doing all the work when I'm constantly cleaning up these coffee mugs.
Got it. Thank you for addressing that. I'll make sure to toss them in the sink for you. No problem.
And next time, I'll remember my lines.
Thank you both. All right, let's talk about what we just saw here. They used this strategy here. All right? You notice Rick said, I noticed. Right? So let's just walk through this. Again, I hate to read it to you, but I think this is something that you ought to keep in your Bible, put it on your fridge, in your nightstand, somewhere. So someone's getting under your skin. Someone's agitating, annoying you, making you angry before you say a word. Pull this out. Review it. Think through it. All right? So we're going to start with a prayer. God, I am really angry at Rick for forgetting his lines. I mean, he had five lines. I'm just kidding, bro. Just kidding. Lord, as I prepare to address this conflict, I ask for your wisdom and peace to guide me. Help me to approach this conversation with the heart of a peacemaker, being introspective, empathetic, honest, and a good listener. Let my words reflect your love and lead to healing and reconciliation. Now, you don't have to pray that word for word. You can. You can make its words your words, or you can pray something like it. But the goal is, I want to prompt you to pray. Second, I want you to stop and recognize that we are the body of Christ and we come before God. Remember Matthew chapter 18? Jesus says, if your brother has sinned against you, go to him and what? Tell him. Confront him. Being an authentic body of believers requires confrontation. It's not that we have to confront, it's how. How are we going to do this? Jesus says, go talk to this person. Then he says, if he doesn't listen, you do what? Go get two or three more, bring witnesses, and if that doesn't work, you take him to before the church, and yada, yada, yada. And then Jesus says, where two or three are gathered, what? There I am with them. We always quote that passage and think he's talking about this assembly of worship. He's not. He's talking about two or three people sitting down around a table talking about a disagreement. They're about to hash out a conflict. He's reminding us that even in the most difficult conversations, Jesus is with us and that we are united. So the next is, all right, take a moment to quietly reflect on the conflict. Consider your role and how your actions might have contributed to the situation. Introspection first, all right? First question you ask is, what might I have done that needs to be forgiven? Before you ask, this person, all right, needs to ask for forgiveness, I'm going to ask the question, what might I have done that needs to be forgiven? This is not about assigning blame, but to understand the full context, to approach the conversation constructively. Then I would encourage you to read this and reflect on it, because it reminds us of our unity. Each week, we gather to praise our God, to give ourselves over to our God, to ask our God for help. We believe when we gather, He is with us. We believe when we openly confess our hearts, we become more like Him. We believe in Christ. We are our truest selves, created to love and serve others for the sake of the world. I use those personal pronouns on purpose. We, us, we're in this together. All right? And let's just make the commitment that when conflict and tensions arise, we are not going to abandon each other. We're going to stay. We're family. Let's figure this out. All right? So here's the steps. Number one, and this reflects what Aaron and Rick played out for us. Before the conversation, think deeply about what you might have done to contribute to the conflict. Reflect again on your both actions and reactions. Two, start the dialogue by focusing on specific behaviors without making generalizations. For instance, begin with saying, I noticed. Notice the I words. I noticed that you took full credit for the project we worked on together. All right, so I'm just playing out a scenario for you, which is factual and it's non-accusatory. Then, after you express, all right, the specific behaviors, you share your values, the underlying values that are important to you and how you are impacted by the conflict. You might say, I value being recognized for my hard work, and I feel that it fosters a supportive work environment. So you start out with, I noticed. Maybe you write these on an index card. I noticed. I value. And then you connect to the other person's actions to your feelings. Again, I statements to avoid blame. For example, when you don't acknowledge my contribution, I feel overlooked and undervalued. So you start with, I noticed. I value. I feel. And then you make a respectful request. Clearly and respectfully communicate what you need moving forward. You might say something like, I need you to make sure to acknowledge both of our efforts when discussing the project with others. Or you could even tone it down and make it a little softer and say, could you please make sure to acknowledge both of us? I noticed, I value, I feel, I need, or could you please? Last, engage the other person in finding a solution or compromise that acknowledges both perspectives. This can involve asking, how can we ensure we both feel valued in our work together moving forward? Every conflict, disagreement, tension you encounter, you can read the rest of it on your own, some other steps you can take. But I want us to focus on these statements. Rick, I noticed that you didn't memorize your lines even though I gave it to you a week in advance. He's a good spirit. Yes.
It really shook me up because if this person had said to me, well, I think you might be wrong. You know, maybe you need to check that out. And I didn't say to this person later, well, I'll check that out. But I think the tone of voice was the whole thing in the matter.
No, it does. Yep. How we approach the conversation starters. And if we have a script, all right, that we've rehearsed, all right, then it's going to become natural. Instead of the heat of the moment, what am I going to say? Or how am I going to say this? Going by this kind of a script, one, turns the temperature down. Turns the temperature, and it gives intentionality and focus to the conflict. So repeat after me, all right? I noticed. You can do better than that.
I notice.
I value.
I feel.
I need. The goal is reconciliation. Jesus said, someone sins against you, go and tell them. But he never told us how to have the conversation. Now you have a script. Now you have a script. Seek, number one, let me say this before I close. In every conversation, your priority is not to defeat the person. It's to make progress in a relationship. The aim is not defeat. It's progress in the relationship. It's about peacemaking and reconciliation. So make it your priority that you will seek to understand before being understood. The goal can't be, I'm going to make my point, I'm going to make my argument, and they're going to listen. And we're not going any further until they concede they understand what I'm saying. No. Go into it seeking to understand their perspective, their understanding. Seek to understand before being understood. Let me close with this. Our conflicts are normal. Our disagreements are real. But so are the grace and presence of Almighty God. He is with us. He will support us. He has equipped us, and he will empower us through his indwelling spirit to be able to manage conflict, disagreements in a healthy way. It's not that we're never going to fight. We are. It's okay. Let's just fight fair and fight in a way that represents the gospel and that is moving us towards each other, rather than causing us to walk away from each other. Let's build bridges, not barriers. And if we rely on the indwelling spirit, even though, again, that our conflicts are normal and real, God's grace will have its say. So what if we took these words out, the script, I feel, I value, I need. And every time, no matter how small, how great, no matter what the issue is, we gather at a table, We remember that Jesus is in our presence, and we seek reconciliation. Does that mean we're always going to agree? No. But it does mean we can always seek peace. We can always endeavor to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this morning. And Father, we are thrilled to be part of your household, your family, to be brothers and sisters. But like in any family, Father, conflict will come up, it will arise. We will get angry. We will have disagreements. There are going to be hard words spoken. Father, help us to have honest conversations that are full of grace and mercy, empathy and listening. Help us to take serious, Father, our call to the ministry of reconciliation. Help us, Father, to commit ourselves to seeking the unity of the Spirit as we build authentic community. Help us to always remember that you are with us, you live among us, and that your grace, love, and mercy is available to us and available to the one that we disagree with or have a conflict with, and that you cover us both with that grace. And so we can feel free and confident to share that grace with others. Father, we offer this prayer in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. If you would, let us stand and let us sing.